a warm thing like that. And so I thought, you know, but this is really going to help me tonight because it really illustrates what I want to say. She was drawing this in the last 2 weeks. And so I thought what I'm going to do is I'm going to say to her, because a couple of the artists in church, they're having an exhibition here at the end of November. So I thought what I'll do is I'll say to her, you know, if you allow me to use your art, right, I'll give her some airtime, some a bit of an advertisement. And so, but I thought, you know, let's just pitch it and see if it's the Lord. And in any case, so I sort of just test the waters, and then she says, well, you can use my art if you mention the exhibition. So I thought, okay, that's a sign. You know, this is the Lord then. In any case, so that's my wife's drawing. And what I want to talk about tonight is the signs of the prophet. And you can see the angels there. You see the eagle and the person, right? In this case, it's a female. But you can put yourself in that spot. You know, and Liana was talking last week about the prophetic and the supernatural. The fact that we live in this world, and it's a natural world, right? And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about next week with the Creation Ministry guys that are going to be here. That's always really fun to talk about, you know, the intellectual side of things. And so I want to encourage you to bring someone, to engage. Specifically, you know, the service, it's a Kingdom Sunday, so at 4 o'clock, we're all going to be together. I don't know, we're going to get seats because the whole church is going to be here somewhere. Can someone turn on the aircon? Is it just me? Is it a bit hot in here? No? Yes? Let's cool the water down, hey? Okay, don't worry, Manuel. It's just me. Some people are, hey? No? Okay. We'll save the baptizers. They only have to die once, right? Not, you know. Did they tell you guys, when you're going to go down, we're going to hold you down, right, for at least 10 minutes? You know, we just want to make sure that you're, like, really dead, you know? And then we'll resurrect you. You know, did they tell you? That's proper baptism. Did you know? Okay, in any case. All right, we'll talk about that soon. But in any case, so we're going to talk about that. So, you know, be excited to come in next week. And we're going to engage at 6:15. We're not going to have a second service. We're going to have an engagement time where we're going to ask questions. And there's going to be a bit of a debate regarding, you know, engaging with this world on an intellectual level. You know, so I'm all for that, and I'm very passionate about that. You know, but Jesus says, you must worship me in spirit and in truth, right? So next week is going to be a bit of truth, right? Tonight's going to be a bit of spirit, and I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to come back actually to that verse and see how that's relevant to the prophet. But now 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So I was touching on the fact that Liana said, well, you know, Jesus comes into this world and he introduces the kingdom. Now, if God is God and God is what the scriptures say, then he's magnificent. He's awesome. He's big, right? And so, you know, and if you read the narrative of the scripture, what we see with our eyes is a very small portion of what the greater reality is. It's not like that's imaginary. No, the spiritual world is real. And that's pretty much what this picture is about. Is if you can just go back to the first one, Shanice, thanks. Is to remind us that there's a greater reality. I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, the greatest reality in this universe is the army of God, you know, and we see this with Elijah and Elisha, and is this whole political situation where our army is sent to kill this one man. He's one man. Go and read the story. This prophet. Actually, there were two. He had his servant with him, and so his servant freaks out because of this army, but Elijah says, "Listen, those that are for us are more than those against us." And he prays, he says, open his eyes, Lord. And his eyes open and he sees the chariots of fire. He sees the armies that are for them. And long story short, you know, they are victorious. The army thought they had them outnumbered because it was 1,000 to 2. But God was for them. And so that is what this is about, is understanding a greater reality. And that greater reality becomes our norm. In fact, Jesus lived this life on earth and he showed a greater reality. That reality was the kingdom. You know, so he would come to people and things that have never happened before happened. Because a greater reality penetrated in the natural world. So people got healed. People got delivered. People got raised from the dead when that reality engaged with this reality. All right? So that is what we're talking about tonight. So signs of the prophet. Signs of the prophet. Why the prophet? And why are you the prophet? And so you could listen to what I'm saying tonight and you maybe know a bit more about your calling and what God has gifted you with. And you can sort of listen to tonight and say, well, maybe I'm called to the office of a prophet. And I can explain that a bit later. Or you can say, well, I'm called to the prophetic. In other words, I can engage with the spiritual realities. I can engage with words of knowledge and wisdom and the prophetic. And so we can talk about that a bit more as well. But I want to say that maybe you're not called to those, but then I want to say that you're also the prophet. Because Joel chapter 2, we see this in Acts chapter 2 being repeated by Peter when he preaches the first sermon after the church's birth. But he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy in these last days. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. What else does he say? Who can tell me? Who's going to dream dreams? The old men, okay. And the young men, what are they going to do? They're going to see visions, right? So most of us in this room, we sort of on the either sons and daughters or young men or young women side. So either we're going to prophesy or we're going to see visions, right? That is the New Testament reality. That is the reality of the kingdom. And so you've got an inheritance. And so as in the natural, a father can have a son and give that inheritance. But say the father dies and maybe for some other reason there's no, there wasn't any relationship and they didn't know about each other. The son could have the potential of an inheritance, but if that communication never happens, in other words, they never find the son for some bizarre reason, that potential of his inheritance is there, but he cannot get it. He cannot claim it. He cannot access it. All right? Now, if you are in Christ, this is your inheritance. It's the prophetic. It's to engage with the spiritual world. It's to have a vision. And when we talk about a vision, we're not just talking about being spooky and getting visions and pictures and weird stuff that is out there. No, we're talking about a reality, but we're also talking about a life vision, that God would give the prophet, us as the prophets. And so all of us are here sitting, we are called as prophets because, I mean, if you just think of it, by definition, a prophet is God's spokesperson, is God's representative. So you and I, we are his representatives. If we do not speak on his behalf, who will? Right? So all of us are called to represent him in this world. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, which I just read, continues to say, the chapter a bit later says, but there's the deep things of God. There's these deep things. He talks about, in another verse, says, the mysteries of God have been given to us now. But now, see, God gives everything freely, but he never makes anything cheap. And so I love what Emily and how she led us into worship tonight is the Bible says, God draws near to those that draw near to him. You see, Jesus has already done everything on the cross. He's done his side. He died on that hill with his arms wide open as an invitation for us to come, right? Now, it's up to us now to say, well, I'm going to step into that, right? And so we need to cultivate a hunger in our lives where we pursue the things of God, where we want to have the things of God, where we want to access it, and we claim that inheritance and we say, thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you for what you've done on the cross. Not only am I, you know, do I have this pass into heaven because I'm saved, but I'm going to live this life to the full. I'm going to live this life to the glory of Jesus. My life is going to be a reflection. My life is going to be worship. Because what my life, when someone looks at it, they can say, but Jesus gets the glory. That's what it's about. It's living life for the glory of Jesus. And that's why we need the prophetic. That's why we need to engage with the deep things of God, with the mysteries of God. And yes, there's a walk with God where, you know, it's superficial. We miss the secrets that God has for us. Or we can decide, well, I'm going to go a level deeper. Why don't you shake the person next to you and say, I'm going deeper. And you better mean it. You better mean it. You can't just say it. Mark chapter 16 verse 17 says, signs and wonders will follow those that believe. Signs and wonders will follow those that believe. In other words, if you believe, there will be a following of signs. Now, some people get this wrong. It doesn't say those that believe follow signs and wonders. Right? We never follow signs and wonders. They follow us. As we believe, as we pursue God, they follow us. Now, some people go everywhere and they fly everywhere and, you know, they want to just get to a place where there are signs and wonders, so they're actually following signs and wonders. But now Jesus says, if you come into me, you're going to do greater works than me. So if you just pursue me and walk in my ways, it will happen. It will be a natural outflow of the Christian world. Signs and wonders. The signs of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12 says, the sign of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And so they are apostles today, but the sign of a true apostle is signs and wonders, right? And so you cannot say that you're an apostle if there are not signs and wonders following you. It's part of the ministry. In fact, you can look at every ministry that Jesus has, the prophetic, which we're speaking about tonight, the apostolic, the evangelistic. Signs and wonders need to accompany the ministry of the evangelist. I would even argue that the ministry of the pastor should be accompanied by signs and wonders. So many times, and God is so amazing in this regard. You know, many times I've got this urgency and I need to speak to someone, maybe in the congregation, and maybe God has revealed to me something to me about this person, or maybe there's something that I just perceive and I just need to talk to this person. It's so amazing. I always come to God and I say, God, you know, this is your son. This is your daughter. You know, I want you to speak to them because they know you and they hear your voice. And it's amazing every time I get to the person. And if they've got a living relationship with Jesus, they will say, you know, God said this to me. God has been speaking to me about this. And so then it's great. Then I don't have to come and do anything, or I don't need to confront something, or I don't need to convince someone of something, because they've got a living relationship with Jesus. Because the prophetic is part of normal ministry. You see the challenge, the difference, and if you're a small group leader, that's your heritage. If you're any leader, God wants you to operate in the supernatural. Because if we do not, what happens, if you're a leader, and you're leading on God's behalf and you do not act in the supernatural, guess what? You will invariably end up controlling people, right? Because it's not about you. And it's not even about how amazing the gift of God on your life is. No, it's about Jesus and the fact that he knows you and he knows me and he knows those that do want to know him, right? And the Bible says they hear his voice. We used to have a module at Bible school. I think we still do. But shepherding amongst the supernatural. You know, that is the call of the pastor, I believe. And every gifting you can actually, you know, the ministry of signs and wonders is our inheritance. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation, first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. and was affirmed by God through signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we see even Jesus, his life was accompanied by signs and wonders, so that those that want to believe can believe. Now, you know, there's a whole other side of this that I'm not going into, but Jesus says some people come to him and they say, show us a sign. You remember that? And then Jesus says, well, I'll give you one sign, the sign of Jonah. In other words, what he was saying is, you know, after 3 days, Jonah came out of the fish's mouth. In other words, he was just saying, the sign would be that after 3 days, I would rise from the dead. That's your sign. That's all you need. You know, but then he says, but to those that seek a sign, we're not going to give a sign. Because even if they were given a sign, they would not believe. Because their hearts are hardened. Right? So those with softened hearts are able to see the sign. Are able to see. Enough. This is actually so hilarious. But you can see, you can right in front of your eyes, and some of you have experienced this. You can see a miracle happen. But if your heart is hardened, you can completely miss it. You know, it would really be a really verifiable miracle. This person was there and they got healed and, you know, now they're perfect. And, you know, it could be on paper. It could be the doctors, you know, as the proof. And I've seen many of these miracles. But still, you'll come up with a reason. Either you'll distance the miracle and say, well, yes, maybe, I don't know, but, it, you know, I'm not going to let it access my heart, you know, and I'm not going to allow it. Or you'll come up with some rational reason why you know, maybe this and this and this. There's always a reason. But to the softened heart, the Bible says that the signs and wonders attests to the gift of God, right? It tells us that this is indeed from God. Even Jesus had that around his ministry. Now, Jeremiah, he was a prophet. He was called to be a prophet from a very young age. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. Before this, you know, it's one of those verses we quote often. God comes to Jeremiah, says, before you were born, I knew you. And I called you. And then Jeremiah responds, he says, but God, I'm just a youth. I'm just too young, you know, and how can you use me? But then God says to him, do not say that you're a youth. And then he calls him to the nations. He says, I call you to build and to plant. And then he does something very significant, and this is so powerful to me. He asks Jeremiah this very important question. He says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I believe God is asking us, Nyasha, what do you see? What do you see? My son, my daughter, what do you see? Because by asking that question, it awakens something in Jeremiah to realize, but listen, there is something to see, right? And there's a greater reality that I'm not seeing now, but I will see because it's God. And then he does see, and he responds. He says in verse 11, he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. This is poetic. You must understand. In the Hebrew, it's very amazing. There's a play on words that I'll explain just now. But then it says, verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. I'm ready to perform my word. In other words, all I need is someone. And it could be someone young. It could be someone unqualified. It could be someone without experience or without skill, but I'm just looking for someone who would put up the hand. I'm looking for someone. I need someone to see. And I'm ready to perform my word through that person, but I just need someone. So who's going to put up their hand? Are you going to be that someone? And he says to Jeremiah, what do you see? He says, I see a branch of the almond tree. In the Hebrew, like I said, then he says, I'm ready to perform my word. In the Hebrew, that perform means watching. And the almond tree, the word, you know, like I said, it's poetic. So there's a rhyme in the Hebrew. It's quite a similar word that sort of, like I said, makes it poetic. But then he says, well, the more correct translation is actually, I'm watching to perform my word. Isn't there a bit of a difference there? Instead of I'm ready to perform my word, No. It's more than that. I'm watching. You know? It's like God is looking down from the heavens and he's saying, I'm watching, Renaye. I'm watching to perform my word. I'm just waiting for her. If she just does that step that I required her to do, because that step is, it's just normally, it's a normal step. But now, in this case, I called her to make the step because now the step is prophetic. It's prophetic action. Who of you remember Moses lifting up his staff? Now, the scientists in the house will tell you that if you put up a staff in front of a Red Sea, it's going to do nothing, right? It's not by the act, but it was by the obedience of the act. The fact that he was empowered by a greater reality, that when he lifted up his staff, a massive miracle happened. The Red Sea opened up. And that is what God is doing. He's literally looking over all of us in our lives, and he's saying, but I'm watching, I'm waiting to perform my word. Now, there's a step that precedes this, even in the life of Jeremiah. He says, but I give you my word. In other words, we need to internalize his word. It needs to become a part of us. We need to read his word. We need to meditate upon his word so that we would act then according to his word and speak according to his word. Then God comes and he performs his word and he does amazing things. Signs and wonders follow those that believe. And this, you know, we could limit this to just the spiritual world. We could limit this to maybe just healing or the gift of healing, or we could limit it to acts that God calls us. But you know what? God calls us to be prophets in this world. Prophets in the secular world. Did you know that God gives his sons and his daughters prophetic insight into the business world? He gives them business ideas. He gives them the ability to forecast things that happen in this world. You see, God does not, this whole secular worldview that we so happily embrace, it's not the big picture. It's not the full picture. It's a little part of it. It's an ideology. It's a worldview that excludes God. Now, if you exclude God, you exclude the bigger part, right? And so we make a disconnect between, you know, our work or our studies and our church life and our Christian life and our quiet times. But you know what? To God, it's all the same. Because you think he didn't create the world as we live in. Did you think he did not think of the marketplace as it is today? He made it. He designed it. He designed the arts. He designed the sciences. He designed every part of this life. In fact, you know, Christians in days of, you know, in the history, if you look at universities, for instance, they were built by Christians to explore the diversity of God. That's why science exists. If you look at the history, science was started by Christians that wanted to explore the world to understand how big and how glorious God is. Because the scripture says that he's revealed, his attributes are revealed in nature, in around us, in and around us. So God wants us to bring him into our studies, our workplace, everywhere we are at. He wants us to invite him there. Now, something just very important that I'm almost wrapping up. New Testament prophet, Old Testament prophet, there's a difference. In the covenant, there's a shift that happened, and the shift happened in the person of Jesus. It was very real in the Gospels when John, he was the last of the old prophets, Jesus said. Now, Jesus was the first of the new prophets. So he showed us how the prophetic ministry would be in the New Testament. Verse 17 of Matthew 11, Jesus said, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now, you could see that, you know, you can see so much in that scripture. In fact, there's so much to talk about. I'm not going to talk about much of it. All I want to say is that there was a shift in dynamic. Where the Old Testament prophet was doom and gloom, in the person of Jesus, we see that he brings good news. The message that he brings is good stuff, right? He brings the message of salvation. He brings the message of healing and deliverance. We can all be set free. It's not about just surviving, but it's about being victorious in Christ. That's why you need to allow God to work in your life, to finish the work that He has started. So, you know, when we've got an opportunity like this weekend, it's not about filling a course, you know, at Counter Four. It's about an opportunity to meet with Jesus. So that He would do everything in you to walk this process in you, in your heart, that your heart would be healed and that your whole life you'd be delivered and walk in deliverance, because Jesus is the same Jesus. He still heals, He still delivers, He still fixes us. You know, so that when that opportunities come, use those opportunities. But there's a shift in the way that the prophetic happened. In the Old Testament, the prophets called down God's judgment. In the New Testament, I spoke about it 2 weeks ago, James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven. Jesus rebuked them and He said, "You don't understand what spirit you are from. And you do not understand my message, because I did not come to condemn the world, but I came to bring life. I came to share my life." But now there's a key thing that some of us miss in the hyper grace movements and so on. He says the world has already been condemned, right? So now Jesus brings the good news, and he brings us to salvation from that place of condemnation. But there's a shift. In the New Testament, the prophecy is encouragement, lifting up, exhortation, right? And so in the New Testament, again, you can either speak truth, or you can speak spirit. Jesus says, we worship God in spirit and in truth. So in other words, you can speak the truth that Jesus died for that particular person, the truth that he gave Himself, the truth that we are sinners in need of God's saving, the truth that we've all fallen short of the glory of God and we need Him to come and save us, the truth that all sin leads to death. All of that is truth, you know, and that's one side of it. The other side of it is spirit, is looking at someone and seeing the greater reality of this life. And so Jesus comes and he ministers them from the spirit. And the purpose of the spirit side of the prophetic ministry is to connect people to God, is to connect them in salvation and an encounter with God and experiencing His love and experiencing His fullness. Now you need both. You need spirit and truth. And God has called us to be prophets of both. I'm wrapping up tonight. We're going to get baptizing soon. I want to wrap up with the following one scripture and just the following remarks. The call of the prophet. Sometimes God calls us, and in some of us, this is the time of the year where some of us may be finishing off with studies and we're going into different places and we're starting careers. I want to say the following, but this is the call of the prophet. Three things. The prophet has a call. Not have, has. Prophets have vision, and prophets know how to stand. Kathleen had this awesome message this morning. She called it, what did she call it? Stay. She's going to share it after the service. For those of you that have time and you want to listen to it, it's really awesome. But God has called us as prophets. Firstly, there's a call. All of us, there's a call. And the way we approach God in this call is we say, "God, where are you calling me?" Instead of saying, and especially like I said, if some of you are moving on, you say, "God, where are you calling me? What are you calling me to do?" Instead of saying, "Where can I succeed? Where can I be successful in my next pursuit?" Maybe you're starting a career, maybe you're just shifting jobs, wherever, or shifting courses. Instead of saying, "What must I do that will make me successful, God?" Say, "Where have you called me to make a difference? Where have you called me to shine the glory of God?" And sometimes it includes success. God wants to make us successful, yes, but in His eyes. We're always successful in the bigger picture. When we come to heaven and we've done everything according to His ways, God will say, "Well done, you have been very successful, but in my eyes." And all of us, when we hear those words one day, when Jesus comes to us, He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Right? But success according to God is different than success according to the world. right? But we want to see it and moving it through God's eyes and His understanding. So the prophet has a call. The prophet has a vision. That picture, if you can just, Shanice, if you can just quickly scroll back to the first one. The prophet has a vision, and the eagle represents to me the vision, right? It's the ability to see from high above, right? We sometimes, we're so stuck in our world. We're so stuck in the things that we just see around us and the challenges and the things. But now the eagle has perspective. He can see, you know, some of you that like climbing mountains, if you climb that mountain and you look, you know, over the city in Cape Town, we're really blessed with this. Everything looks small, right? You gain perspective. Suddenly all the issues and the busyness, everything feels very far away. You know, it's not so intense anymore. You gain perspective. Now with the eagle, you see vision. Remember, Joel says, your young men will see visions, right? It's the ability to see, to have perspective, to know, again, what God sees and how He sees. And to us in Shofar, God has given us a vision, nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That is the vision that God has called us to. Third one is prophets know how to stand and not to run. Sometimes we're tempted as prophets to run, right? And we see this with Elijah. We see this with some of the great prophets. At some point, you know, it just gets really tough, and then they just clutch out, right? But true prophets, even those that did run, eventually they come back and they submit to God and they stand, right? But a prophet knows how to stand and not run away. A couple of things there. The local church and God's house. A prophet understands, and a New Testament prophet understands that, listen, God is in His house. And we must be in His house. And even if I just stand in His house, it's a prophetic statement, right? Sometimes, you know, we think, well, it's just going through the mundane. No, the fact that you're standing in His house, in God's house, means that you're making a statement about Him. Because if it's His house, if I stand in His house, it's significant. Do you guys agree with me? Right? Because He loves His house. Right? David says he's passionate for God's house. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than not be in His house. Right? You know, I'd rather be just the least of anything in His house, just so that I would be there compared to anything in this world. And this is a king saying it. I mean, he's got immense authority over millions of people. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house. He had his priorities right. He was a prophet himself, David. Prophets now to stand in the right relationships that God has given them. So sometimes, you know, it's a bit uncomfortable, right? My friend, a colleague, he recently said, sometimes the relationship God gives us, the people around us, it's uncomfortable. You know, we don't like it because, you know, it's just, you know, because God sends us, people around us, to bless us, to love us, but then also to shape us. Scripture says, iron shapes iron, right? Sometimes that's uncomfortable. But now the temptation is to run away from that. But no, the prophets stand in godly relationship. We've got this idea of a prophet as this isolated person doing his own thing. But again, that's Old Testament prophecy. In fact, you can see by the Old Testament that God actually rose up companies of prophets. They call it school of prophets, school of the prophets, right? Where there were multitudes of people that were prophets and worked together. And that's what I believe the church in the New Testament is like, is a company of prophets, right? But we need one another. In fact, Paul says this in when he talks about this, the prophecy and the gift of the prophet. He says, the prophet sees in part, and we all know in part, but one day we'll see in full, right? So by nature, the prophetic is partial, right? So in other words, someone gets a piece of the puzzle, someone gets another piece, someone gets another piece. By placing all the pieces together, we see the fuller picture, right? That's how God operates. That's how the prophetic operates. So stand in your relationship. Stand in His story, not in your story, right? History, right? History is His story. One day we're going to be in eternity and we're going to look back and we're going to say, that was His story, And some of us are going to be a part of it, you know, and some of us are not going to be a part of it. Now, if you choose your story above his story, you're not part of it. So choose to stand in his story. It's his story. It's his calling on your life. It's not my calling. It's his calling on my life, right? So stand in his story and choose to walk in his, not in yours. Then quickly, incarnate. Stand in this world. Stand in the cultures of this world. Go into the difficult places. Go into your race, into your digs, and stand. Right? Now, God has called us to incarnate, like Jesus did. He came into this world, and he incarnated. He said, well, I'm not this God that is distant. I'm this amazing king, but I choose to be like a servant, and I choose to wash people's feet. I choose to be in their presence, to humble myself. But he incarnates. He doesn't enculturate. In other words, Jesus steps away from the culture. He doesn't become part of it. He goes into it. He doesn't put himself as higher and condescend on the culture, but he does not let the culture influence him and form him. He does not allow the sin of the culture or the sin of the world to influence him. And he dies a sinless death, right? He incarnated, but he was not in the culture. He didn't allow the cultural baggage, the cultural messes to influence him, the cultural fights, all of that. He incarnated. Right. And finally, we need to be in God's counsel. Right. We need to stand in his counsel. You know, we need to just understand that there's a bigger picture. And I've been speaking about it all along. There's many parts. You know, not just in the prophetic, but in the body, there are many parts. And those parts are called his counsel. And the scripture says, wisdom is found in the counsel of many. Right? So stand in his counsel. Make sure, and again, especially if you're moving on or you're making decisions, life decisions, make sure that you stand in his counsel. Make sure that you ask friends, those that you know they pray. You know they ask God. Make sure that what you do, where you go, they have a witness. So many people are going because of ambition and dreams, and it's good stuff, right? And it's even seeds that God has placed there. But make sure that when you go right. You go with the Lord's blessing. You go with the Lord having sent and commissioned you. And recognize, and this is so important with the counsel part, recognize that maybe this vision is of God and he's given to me, but that's an immature vision. I'm not going to walk in it now. Maybe in 10, 20, 40 years' time. Look at the great people of the scriptures. So many of them after 40 years. How long did Joseph wait? 32 years? 32 years, right? So as you see so often, people feel sent along, and maybe it's by natural reasons, or, you know, sometimes we need to work bursaries back and so on, by natural reasons. But don't make the mistake of just going with the flow and thinking, well, I'm going to walk in my calling now. No, allow God to form it in you. Allow God to determine the timing and the way and the procedure and the means, the counsel of many. And, you know, make sure that you stand in all these aspects. Finally, and we're finishing off with the scripture. Elisha and Elijah. Right. Verse 11 of 2 Kings. This is the last act. And so Elisha was the follower of Elijah. Elijah was this great prophet. And Elisha followed him because he wanted a double portion. He wanted what was on his life and he wanted it in his own life. And I've seen the scripture being so confused, you know, especially in charismatic and Pentecostal churches, you know, where people just want the man of God to lay hands on them. But I want you to see the true intended picture here, verse 11 of 2 Kings. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. This is crazy stuff. You need to let your imagination, you know, come alive. Sometimes we read the scriptures, we think, oh, I've read this. Look at that. Chariots of fire took him up to heaven. This is dramatic. A whirlwind. Elijah saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and all of its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where's the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elijah crossed over. So we see this transition. We see the one prophet and the other prophet, and God calls the first prophet. He takes him into heaven, right? What does that remind you of? It's a shadow of what is to come. It is a shadow of Jesus going into the heavens, right? Being resurrected and ascending into the heavens, right? So Elijah gets taken into the heavens. Elijah takes up his mantle that symbolizes the mantle and the calling that Elijah had. And he walks and he touches the sea and it opens. And that miracle was intentional because it resembled the fact that he just did what the prophet had done, right? And so, in fact, if you go on in the story, you see that he does more miraculous things than the previous prophet. Now, some of us, like I said, read this and we think we need to find the man that does these things so that I can get a double portion. No, you need to see that this is an image of Jesus being resurrected into the heavens. And then the scripture says, the writer says, of Hebrews, he says, and he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. That's the mantelpiece, right? And so there's a double that happens there. The next prophet, he walks and he takes that inheritance that he fought for because he wanted it. He wanted that inheritance of Elijah. And then he walks and he does double the miracles than what Elijah does. Double the signs and wonders followed him. And that is the picture of, like I said, of Jesus. He was resurrected and then he gave gifts to men. And so Jesus says, we know this, but Jesus says, greater works will you do. Greater works. So here we see it being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. You and I, we are the Elijahs. Jesus is the Elijah. He says, you're going to do greater works. If you would just come and take up the mantelpiece and do what I've called you to do. Won't you stand with me tonight? We're going to pray. We're going to ask God just to release something in us and awaken something in us. And then we're going to baptize. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you, Father, that God, you're not just a superficial work. You're not just a Holy Spirit, you're not just a spook or a mist or just something that is weird and out there, but you are God in this place. You're Emmanuel. You are the reality of your Son Jesus in this place. Jesus, you're here and you know us. You know every one of us, God. And even at the start of worship, Lord, you've been working in hearts. And you've been calling us. You've been calling your sons and daughters. And you've been doing an amazing work in restoring and healing. Because Jesus, you're going deep. And you change us. Even as you said to your natural mother, the last thing you did is you said, I make all things new. Thank you that you do make all things new. It's not theological, it's not intellectual only, but it's in reality. You change our hearts, Lord. You change our minds. You change the way that we do things. And I'm so excited for the guys and girls that are getting baptized tonight because Jesus is real. He really makes all things new. He really changes us. I would encourage you to go and speak to those people. Go and ask them, what did Jesus do? In fact, we're going to give them opportunity just now. But before we do that, some of you need to respond and you need to say, Well, I recognize this call, and maybe this call is just a call to just be whole again. Just to recover. Some of you, you've burnt out. You've been walking with God for a long time and you've burnt out. You're hearing the call of God to rest. To rest in Him. Some of you are hearing the call to just come back because you've walked in presumption. You've done things and you thought it was God, and your perception of life and things, you thought God sent you, but He did not. Right? And He's calling you just to come. He's calling you back to His original call. Some of you are just recognizing, well, I need fixing and I need to come. Some of you are needing to come and say, well, I'm responding to this call of the office of a prophet, because I've been called into standing in a place for God in an office. And maybe you're perhaps not ever going to be even called to the full-time ministry, but you're going to be a prophet. Because some prophets are called to the secular world to be prophetic there. All of us, in fact. But there's a special anointing on the office of a prophet. Couldn't explain it tonight. I'll do it at some other time. But no matter where you are at, Jesus knows. And He's calling you. And I want you to respond to that call. And I want you to do a prophetic action. We've been talking about that the whole time. It's significant when you make a stand when Jesus calls you. And I want you to do that right now. And I want you to come forward. And I want you to stand here in front and say, Jesus, I'm taking a stand because I recognize your call. And I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to look. But I surrender that necessity, that feeling that I need to control this life and control my destiny and control even myself. And by standing, I surrender all to you. I stand in your river, Lord. And it's amazing. As soon as we stand in the river, we see the Jordan, the river opens up. Right? It's not by might, it's not by power. But it's by God's Spirit. It's not that we have this amazing strength or we figured it out or we're so clever. It's just by the fact that He is. He is powerful. He's amazing. And He's planned it all. He's done it all through Jesus. So I want you to come forward, to stand in the river. Say, Jesus, I'm making a stand tonight. There's one or two people here tonight. You actually feel that you need to be in front, but I'm just here to say to you, just relax. There's no pressure. Jesus loves you so much that He's going to be with you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's patiently waiting for you. In fact, I feel to say to you that He doesn't force Himself on you. And He actually wants you to know that it's fine that you're not standing in front, even though you know there's something, some part of you that wants to and should even. And you will even stand here at some point. But He just wants you, the most important message that He wants you to hear tonight is that He loves you. And He's with you. He cares for you. So I just wanted you to know that. So Father, we thank you for everyone that you're calling tonight. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And thank you for your sons and your daughters that are standing in front tonight. And even those that are not in front, Lord, thank you that you call them. And thank you for the acknowledgement, the recognition of that call, of that which you are doing. So Father, I pray over every one of your sons and daughters. I thank you that you've called them to prophesy. You've called them to see visions. And I pray that right now, God, you would activate them in that as they stand. Thank you, Father, that the rivers open. The rivers open up. And they walk through. And Father, they see. You anoint their eyes, God, tonight to see. In Jesus' name. Thank you that you solve their eyes, God, to see. Open heavens. Thank you, Father, that they will be able to see what is unseen. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your call. Thank you for clarity, Lord. So much clarity, Lord. So much clarity. Thank you for the unction, Lord, to declare your word, to speak, Father. To speak and not hold back, Father. We thank you that you've called Gara to stand, God, and she's not going to speak in eloquent words, Lord, but she's going to come in the demonstration of power. Thank you, Father, that she's going to be in places. I sense she's going to be standing in settings that's going to look like places where, even like courts. And she's going to be under such pressure, Lord. And she's going to feel like it's attack, but it's not, God. You're saying to her tonight, it's not, Lord, because you've called her to stand in such times and such places, and then you'll give her the words to speak, God. You've given her that call, God, to be in places and to stand in places, to be your voice and to witness powerfully, God. And there will be a demonstration of power, of signs and wonders. She just stands, God. She stands, God. She's going to hold worlds together, Lord. I see her standing in the gap, God. And God, it's going to feel tense at times, Lord, because it's going to feel like she's holding onto two worlds. And it's going to feel like she's tearing apart, but Lord, she's not going to tear apart. Everything in the natural will say, "It's you're not going to hold, it's not going to happen, and the enemy's going to come and he's going to lie." But she cannot, she will not believe those lies. She will withstand those lies, and she will stand in between God, and she will bring those worlds together, Lord. Father, it's like that picture of Samson. She's not a Samson, Lord, but it's like that picture of him just holding both sides and pulling it together, Lord, and with great strength, Lord. And Father, she's going to have great strength in the spirit, in the inner man, God. And she's not going to be like the Samson, Lord, because she's not going to be wild and out there. She's going to, Lord, be coming, Lord, as a spirit is so humble and surrendered. She's going to walk in such spirit, God. But she's going to bring those worlds together, God. She give her the strength and the anointing to do. Thank you, Father, for the anointing, your anointing. Thank you, Jesus, for your call on all your precious people. We bless you in Jesus' name. Where's Matthew? Matthew, if you can just come forward. If you can just pray for everyone here, and then we're going to go into the baptism.
Father, thank you that you are the one who calls. You are the one who establishes. You said to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you, and I established you as prophet. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm just releasing that over them, God. I pray, God, that their word shall become like a wind, God. I pray, God, that you give them words that will release such a new atmosphere in people's lives, Lord. Lord, I thank you that some of them, God, will be reversing curses in people's lives as they speak words, as they hold hands of some of the people, God. Lord, I thank you that some of them will have dreams, Lord. They will start having dreams, God. Dreams that will have an impact, Lord, into lives of families, into lives of cities and lives of nations, God. Lord, I thank you that for some of them, Lord, you've given them words and the enemy have been trying to silence them, God. But today, God, you've just given them the ability. You've opened their mouth, Lord. And you've given them the power to utter your words, Lord, with authority and power. Lord, thank you that you are bringing your people into a place of really submitting to your will, God. Lord, I thank you for your grace that is resting upon them. Your word says, Father God, that the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. Lord, thank you that you remove every shame that has been on them, Lord, that have been hindering them to testify of who Christ is, Lord. Thank you that they shall receive boldness like the church prayed in the book of Acts, Lord. We pray that they shall receive a supernatural boldness to speak your words, to speak your word into circumstance, Lord. Thank you that you are even giving them victory over personal battles, over personal issues, and you are taking them into your secret place, into a secret place that will understand purity. They will also understand power. Lord, we thank you for your glory. And we thank you that you're not just doing with the people standing here, even the people standing on their chairs, God. We thank you that the work that you have started in our midst, you shall bring into completion. We thank you that we can be a company of prophets. We can be a prophetic community that can really speak words that will impact this nation, Lord, that will change and affect families, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen. Thank you. May I have your seat?